concept in the King James, verses 10 through 16. Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 16. Here we go. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still, and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Now, I got myself revived last Sunday morning, and preachers and teachers can say things that they have to check out later, and I've got to check one out here. I've got the burden, I think, is correct, and that was vindicated by Florence speaking at night, but I want to get at the statistics here in a minute. What I'm saying that God intends to save the nations of the earth. And that is the burden of the Lord. And that was confirmed. Now I said, God's going to save 95% of the people. So that's where I got myself in trouble. Going home, the scriptures begin to go through my mind. But let me try to sort out the fish from the bones here. The burden of the Lord today, I believe, and I think this was borne out in a miraculous way because I had no contact with Florence whatsoever, and I was told, and I thank the church for their prayers, by the way, like Leslie says, you really can feel the effects of the prayers. I was so sick Sunday night. If a person's sick, they ought to be sick. And I was sick. I mean, I was really sick. And I was laying there afraid to move. And all of a sudden, I felt the strength of the church hit me. And I got up and went downstairs and got some Fresca. And I didn't feel altogether healed, but I sure was marveling. Like someone shot off a cannon at me. So I can appreciate your expression. Now, that's wonderful. Right at 7:15. Anyone was praying at that time. Checked out my digital clock. I got for Christmas, and that's what it said. 6:45, and I tell you, I climbed out of that sack. All right. And so then I was told when Audrey came home that Florence said the Lord told her that England was going to get saved, and all she went on down the line. So it was a wonderful verification of the morning, and I said, praise the Lord, because I had been really kind of sweating it all day. With my 95% of the people going to get saved. So, but
when you make mistakes, you just have to leave them, you know. So I'll try to sort out the situation. I felt that that's what God wanted said. The burden of the Spirit is that God's posture or God's we're being oriented toward the future today. We're being oriented, reoriented toward what God has in mind. And, of course, our traditional interpretation or posture or addressing toward God's frame of mind is that what God has in mind to do is to save the people that are fortunate enough to hear the gospel, and the handful of people that are saved, the small minority that we call the church, in the near future will be taken up to heaven. To do what? We're not all that sure, because the Bible doesn't go in a great deal. It says very little about what we're going to do. In fact, one person was heard to say not too long ago he didn't want to go to heaven. It was an unsaved person. And his excuse was because it would be boring. Well, we haven't been told. We have a picture of people standing on a sea of glass waving palms. Well, I can remember when I was raised in a Catholic neighborhood and we all waved our palms on Palm Sunday. Everybody got a palm or a piece of a palm. And this, I cannot say, thrills me out of sight. I stand on a sea of glass and wave palms. I'm for it. I'm for anything that God is for. Believe me, if that's what we're going to do for eternity, I'm for it. God's for it, I'm for it. Praise the Lord. But we must, when we take the whole Bible, that isn't the picture at all. That is not the picture at all. But nevertheless, that has been our tradition. Well, that's not so bad. I'm for dying and going to heaven. The interest on the Bank of America card and everything else just getting out of sight. And I'm for getting out of it myself. But then you have to think, if you take that point of view, what happens to the rest of the people? What happens to most of the people of the world? A great mass of people. They're not Christians. Right, well, we've been talking this morning. It's probably 1,000 people been born. Well, they may hear the gospel in their life. They may not. And also 1,000 have probably died. And what is all this about? And is this God, our God, is this what he's after, to just save a handful of people? And what happens to the rest? Well, that also has been unspoken in our doctrine, but the scripture is not secret about it, but we just have not understood. We have been primarily concerned with getting to heaven, and the rest of it has not been clear, to say the least. And so we just kind of blank this out. And that's what I was driving at last Sunday. That's not God's plan at all, that the whole rest of the world should just be kind of incinerated while a handful of people are up standing on a sea of glass waving palms. It's not scriptural. It's not a scriptural point of view, but it has worked up till now. But we're so close now to the coming of the Lord. And this has always been through history, that when God gets ready to move, as we studied in Isaiah 42:9, before the new things spring forth, I tell you of them. I tell you of them. And all through the Bible you will find that before God works, he informs people, he tells them, and it very often makes them outcast. Not always, I guess, but in many cases it does, because you're out of step with your generation. And if you think that's fun, you ain't tried. Right? Because there's some prices to pay for being out of step with your generation. So, but anybody with any kind of desire to serve the Lord is not as much concerned about people's opinions as they are about the truth. We're concerned about the truth, saints. I would rather have the truth than be comfortable. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have the truth than be comfortable. Because a person that loves to be comfortable above the truth is a foolish person, because they get ready to beat on his head and he's sitting there saying, it ain't so. Well, this is nonsense. We want to know the truth and prepare for it and know what the thing is about rather than be intellectually or physically comfortable. So that is what happens when you get out of step with your generation, is you make people uncomfortable and they don't like change and they don't want to think. They want to pursue their lines of thought and ways of living, and that's where we're in today. We're in that ferment of people saying, should I, shouldn't I, what does this mean to me, what's going on here, and really, are they going to take away my beer and my telly, and what is going to happen? And that's where we are. Alright. Now, the scripture teaches us that the coming of the Lord is a time of revival. In John 17, he says that they may be one, that the world may believe. We know that. We also know from many scriptures in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms, and specifically in the area that we're studying now, that the prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Micah, and you name it, Habakkuk, speak of great revival. But when and how? Revival that isn't like revival that we think of, where maybe 5% of a city is awakened, but revival where you're talking about a nation becomes Christian. A nation is saved. Okay? God is speaking about not destroying the majority of the earth, but saving the majority of the earth. Unfortunately, the number saved, or the number destroyed, is going to be greater than 5%. I wish that were not so. And I'd like to have everybody saved, and the Bible says God is willing that all should be saved and come to repentance. We know that. But the scriptures, and I'll read a couple of them, and I've got to balance this with a lot of the positive here, because some of the scriptures are pretty gruesome. But if you will see God's plan in such gruesome scriptures and in such wholesale bloodletting, and there will be wholesale bloodletting, and I think not before too long in our country. Now, hold on to your seats now. Reality is reality, and we can't wink it away by sticking our head in the sand. We have to know what the Spirit is saying. We have to know what the world about us is saying. And we have to know what the Scripture says. And when you get this all together, you have truth. And I think the people, the reason we're in a little church this morning here, those that have come, when they could go to a great big comfortable church, is because we want the truth. We want the truth. We don't want a lot of baloney. Whether we like it or we don't, we want the truth. Praise God. I think we're real enough people that that's what we want. Now why does God, before we go into scripture here, why does God allow such bloodletting as the scripture describes? And why is Revelation an apocalyptic vision? It's hardly a nice little English countryside vision. It's a vision of well, when you compare Adam and Eve in the garden in the book of Revelation, you wonder how in the world did mankind get from Eden to places where their eyes are being consumed in their sockets? What happened to man along the way that a fourth of mankind has to die and a third of the earth has to be burned up and a third of the fish have to perish? Well, what happened between Eden and the coming of the Lord that God has to deal so with mankind? And if you know, if you've worked with farming at all, you know why. Because God is a farmer. And he's after fruit. God has a specific fruit in mind. The earth is here and it's being developed and cultivated and irrigated by the Lord, not in random patterns according to the whims of people, but according to a very specific design, according to a very specific pre-told, preordained design. Things are moving. And thus the crop is specific. The crop is not your intentions and mine, or your New Year's resolutions and mine, or the resolutions of unsaved people or utopian dreamers. The crop is Christ. The crop is supernatural. The crop has been planted from heaven. The seed is supernatural. It is not human. And those of us who have been born again were born both of the human and of the divine. We have within us that which is supernatural, that which is not the good will of man or the good plans of men, but we have something in us that came from God in heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that when you were born again, you have a supernatural substance and virtue and life in you? Did you know that? You do. Well, the Holy Spirit is not your good intentions, is it? It's the Spirit of God, isn't it? It's supernatural. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you have in you the spirit of a person from another realm. The term the Holy Spirit does not mean we suddenly felt good. It means that God sent down from heaven a member of the Godhead into whose name we are baptized. A member of the Godhead is dwelling in you. And Christ has been born in you. You are no longer just a human, just a mammal. You are once born a mammal, secondly born divine, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you cannot see this, you do not understand Christianity at all. It is to you a collection of good people with good intentions, a better social club, perhaps, than the Aftermath. That's all. No more. It's good people on a good tack who believe something that happened 2,000 years ago. If you believe that, you may be a fine person and have the best of intentions, but you do not understand the first thing about Christianity. Because the base of Christianity differs from all other religions in that Christianity is the life of God supernaturally sent down from heaven and planted in people so that they are born again. And apart from that, there's no kingdom of God. So if you are here this morning and you don't know if you have been born again, you need to tarry after the service that we may pray with you and convince you, hopefully, from the Scripture that the Word says that you must be born again. And that's not a figure of speech. It is an actual transaction of God's Spirit from heaven. Now, when you are born again, there are two personalities who inhabit the same body. Now, I'm not talking about multiple personality like what's happened today where people allow breaches in their personality through some kind of a trauma and they become inhabited by a spirit or something, need psychiatric help. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the fact that you were born the first time and there is an individual person there that has come from your parents. You were born again and there is another parent involved, and that parent is God, and his seed has come and entered into you. If that has not happened, you cannot see the kingdom of God or enter into it. You have been born again. Now, the first person is your first personality was born and comes to a certain point, and then God is grafted into you. God is grafted into you. The stock is human, but the graft is divine. And if you know about grafting, the fruit does not come out of the stock, whatever. All of that does not come out of the root, the trunk. The trunk may be some kind of a tree, whatever it may be, and it grows up for a season. But then that may be a hardy trunk, resistant to disease, supportive and strong. But if the man wants lemons, he has to graft from a lemon tree. He has to graft into that. And whatever you graft in is what you get. You get nothing from the trunk, whatever. You don't get anything from the trunk. All the trunk does is hold up that graft to the sun. And it is a conduit for water from below and sap from above that flows downward. And that's all that trunk is. It's a system of tubes and strength to support the where the blossoms are, where the bud is. Now, if you leave the tree alone and don't graft into it, it will bear whatever it is. But if you take and you graft into it, you could take a trunk and you could graft into it oranges, lemons, nectarines, and everything else, and whatever graft takes, that's what it'll bear. And there is no interchange. It comes only from the budding thing that you put into it. Now, that is exactly what is true of Christianity. You are a trunk. You are something that when God saw had reached a certain optimum development as far as your first personality, your human personality is accomplished, the farmer came by and he says, this is right. You may be 5, you may be 10, you may be 70 when this happens. Don't say, talk about the wasted years. God knows what he's doing. Unless God dealt with you previously and you rebelled against God, maybe God saw that your trunk was right when you were 70. The future's, the past is gone. But what a future awaits us. What a future awaits us. Now the farmer comes by and he grafts into your life a grafting which came from heaven. It has nothing to do with your first personality whatsoever. And then God introduces you to the concept of the kingdom. And that is when you're baptized in water, that means that your first personality goes where? To the cross. It goes to the cross. And the events of your life from then on are designed by the Lord to slowly but surely undermine your first personality so that it becomes weak and then dies, because that's not what he's after. What he's after is the new life. Now we know this, no new doctrine. This is old Christian doctrine. But it isn't always real to us. And any of the old time saints will tell you, I must decrease, but he must increase. And this is not figures of speech. This is an actual, and many of you in here this morning are up against hard places. You're not up against hard places because the devil got a lick at you. You're up against hard places because God is working the new life in you. He's interested in bringing forth that which is new. And that's the fruit that he's after, is Christ. That's where the kingdom is. God has decided to centralize all things in Christ in heaven and upon the earth. That is God's purpose. There is none other. He does not change his mind. He goes straight down the line, as straight as an arrow. And the great fulminations and goings and comings of people and their wars and their famines and their hithers and their theirs have no significance. And if you adhere to them and spend your life in those, you've wasted it. There is one thing in life that has meaning, and that is Jesus Christ. And little by little, the church is coming to understand that. We have not understood that. A lot of these things have been just a big blooming mass of confusion in our mind. Heaven, the New Jerusalem, getting saved, the atonement, born again, all is just, all we know is, we were in a pit, God brought us out, we're on our way to Zion, praise the Lord. And we want as many to come with us as we can. But we're getting closer now to the actual coming of Jesus. And consequently, he is explaining to us how we are to view things. Because we are in the times of restoration of all things. We are going to be seeing immense upheaval in the world. And if you are not properly standing and recognizing what God is doing, your faith will depart and you'll faint with fear. You'll say, oh, it's all over. Where's God? Everything's gone. And you'll be of no use to God in the end time. No use to yourself. No use to your family. No use to the world. And the world is going to need you in the days to come. The world is going to need you in the days to come. When the darkness covers the land and all these things, we'll find in Joel, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant. You'll find us when the sun is dark and the moon turns to blood and all these things in the second chapter of Joel. Then, in Mount Zion, shall be deliverance. This is God's opportunity to reach mankind. And you won't be any good for it if you've been locked into the world and if you're a Christian just in name and kind of theology, but you've never been born again. You don't have within you Christ. See, it's Christ that is what God is after. Okay? And whether you bear 30 or 60 or 100 fold determines entirely where you are this morning, what you're willing to do. The difference in the amount of fruit depends on your willingness to allow God to prune. Nothing more, nothing less. As much as you are willing to be pruned, to that degree you can bring forth the kingdom, and only to that degree. There is no other way, no other route. Okay? Now, why are we going to be seeing the things that the Scripture says? Why? And we'll finish up, hopefully, on a better light than this, but you've got to see it, saint, because we're not playing games here, and this is going to happen. We look at Revelation 6:8. And I can feel it in the spirit. I know it's tune, I know it's time. Revelation 6:8. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. A fourth. Now, I'm not sure this will happen all at once, but I want to call your attention to it to cover my tracks from last Sunday. Me and my 5%. All right. To kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Notice that. Sword, that's war. Famine. Is there famine today? Oh, we're so comfy and we're so cozy. But while we're here in Cambodia, saints, there is famine. While we're here in Africa, there is famine. There are people today dying of hunger while we're here. And there is war. God's word means what it says. A fourth of the earth. And with pestilence throughout European history, there's been great plagues that have broken out. You've read about them in your world history, where the carts just rumble by, just stacked with bodies with cordwood, cholera, and so on, typhoid fever, and the wild beasts of the earth. We can't picture that, but you know, it could very well happen. And some of the prophecies that have come forth through the Catholic churches and other places that tell that Europe will be so decimated that there will not be enough people left in Europe to operate the country. And if that could happen, wild beasts could populate. Then we find in Revelation 8:7-9, and the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up. A third. This is what came to my mind as I was driving home. A third. That's tough to contemplate, isn't it? A third of the earth. Revelation 8:7. A third of the trees and the green grass was burnt up. Okay. How do we get from Eden to here? Can you ask me that? Answer me that. Revelation 14:19-20. And the angel said, there's two reapings in Revelation 14. First, the reaping of the righteous and preceding verses. But this is the reaping of the wicked. This is the time, Revelation 14, of the harvesting and the wheat and the tares. And in Revelation 14:19, and the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth. These are the tares. And threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. From here to L.A., a river as deep as a horse's bridle. That is what we're facing in the future. If I understand the Spirit of God, we are facing bloodletting before too long in our country. But I'm not telling you that because it pleases me to depress you. But because I want you to see what God has in mind by such a thing. God is not doing things like this because God enjoys seeing people suffer. That isn't the purpose. The purpose is this. God has something that he wants from the earth. What is it? Christ. All right, look at our nation. Look at our nation today. What is coming forth? Do you know we are contacting every civilization in the world, even behind the Iron Curtain, with our way of life? It is very, very viable. Our way of life is very, very contagious. And do you know what is being caught by these people? Disco, rock and roll, materialism. America has become probably the prime source in the whole world of materialistic pollution. The opposite of what God wants, the very diametric 180 degrees opposite from what God wants. Now, how do you pray? You're an American. How do we pray? In what way do we pray to the God of heaven? Oh God, allow this to continue. Is that what we pray? Spare the Lord. Saints, we are Americans, and we are citizens, and we are hardworking people, Christian people, patriotic people. We're not those who hate our nation. But we have a higher allegiance. We have a higher allegiance. What is our allegiance to? God. God. And the people that have been coming to the church from the school of ministry and the other places that are black or oriental or whatever they are, if they are Christians, they are more closely related to you and intermingle with you in truth than are your fellow citizens. In this country, when Japan was being overrun, China was being overrun by Japan, and Watchman Nee was in England, and they were praying, and he was the lead in prayer. He didn't pray for China. He said, God, I pray for the church in China and the church in Japan. See, there's a higher allegiance. We give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. But there's a higher allegiance. And that is to the will of God. And you know what our prayer is? And anybody that has the life of God's army and the kingdom of God flowing in him, you know what his prayer is? Jesus, do something in our nation to stop this pollution. It is contrary to your will. And that's why there'll be bloodletting. Because that's what the Spirit is praying. Not, oh God, give us another day to be comfortable. But, oh God, whatever you do, make this Sunday the day in which you stop this that is contrary to the will of the Spirit. God comes down. Well, if you owned a farm and you had trees and you were bringing forth fruit and there came in a pest or a disease of the tree or whatever it is, I think you would be concerned, wouldn't you? And you would go to maybe the State Department of Agriculture, whatever, and have an agent come down and say, my leaves are blighted, and I am going to lose my shirt. I am not going to get the fruit that I plan on, and which is the purpose of this farm, because it is obvious that the leaf is curling, and there's going to be no fruit. What do you suggest? And they may look at it and burn the thing to the ground because it is going to contaminate the rest of the state. That happens with cattle and with trees. And they don't say, oh, isn't it nice, this nice cow. They just go through and they slay them and they burn them because it is inimical to what is going on. They may say, well, the trees that are such and such a state, hew them down to the ground. The other, take off all the bearing limbs for this year, or spray them, or let loose a counter insect, or whatever. All right. God has in mind to get Christ from the American people. He's going to get Christ from the American people. And so, he's going to be coming to us before too long, and he is going to just go through as a great farmer. See? If a branch does not bear fruit, it is cut out of the vine. John 15. Now he's going to go through our land, not because he, and this is my point. This is my point. Not because he has forgotten us. Not because he hates us. Not because he doesn't love us. That is not the point. When we see what's going to happen in the future, happen, if you realize what it is your father, who is a farmer, going through and pruning and spraying and burning so that Christ will come forth. When you see that, you will not be in despair, but you will be looking to Him and saying, Father, how can I help to save and to work and to bless in this your hour of working? Do you see the difference? But if you are continuing, God forbid, after 4 years, to live as an integral part of the world and are in this system, you will not be able in any way to cope with what is coming. You will be with the world and you will say, what's the use? It's all over. And you will not pray. You will be of no use because you will be misunderstanding. You will say it's the fault of the Democrats or of the Communists or oh my, and men's hearts will fail them for fear. But if you can see God in it, and if you realize it is controlled, and that it is for the purpose of bringing forth fruit, you can say, Father, thy ways are not our ways. I know that when you're through, that America will once more be bringing forth Christ. If there's 50 million of us left, it'll be 50 million who are bringing forth Christ. Has nothing to do with the Communists. Has nothing to do with the liberals or the homosexuals. It has to do with Christ. And you say, oh God, spare our nation, spare our nation. Amen. I say amen. But let me ask you the question, for what? So that we can continue to poison the world? Come on. That's inconsistent. It's not consistent with what you believe. It's not consistent with what you believe. You believe that the purpose of this world is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Is that right? Our prayer is that the kingdom will come. Then don't be surprised at what is coming to the earth. Because God is going to reap the precious fruit of the earth. Now, let me give you a case in point. Florence stood before us the first time. And she said, we said in Uganda, it will never happen here. But it happened. It happened. And she said, you're next. Some words like this. Okay, what earthly good did God accomplish by permitting? And you know, if a man permits something, you're not saying he's doing it, but God could stop it. And why did God allow an insane man for several years to pursue a course of insanity, of destruction, torture, beyond belief, to the most successful country in Africa? Uganda was the world's second largest producer of coffee. It was the most prosperous nation in Africa when it was under Britain. It has a very admirable climate. The equator runs through it, but it is high. It is just the climate is ideal. The soil is beautiful for growing. The cost of living was low because of the ready availability of food. Ideal scenery, climate, and a bustling economy, second only to Brazil in coffee production when it was under Great Britain, before the Constitution was signed in around 1958, something around 1959. And then what happened? Idi Amin came in. He destroyed Uganda. He destroyed it. So that today, after several years of his rule, the people are staggering around, homes decimated. They are in shock. They are in danger of their life because the henchmen are still in the bushes, even though the leader was driven out by a neighboring nation of Africa. Praise God. There's still people living off the land, and it's worth your life to go to sleep at night over there. You might not wake up in the morning. So they're not over it yet. They're rocking and reeling. All right. You say, what did God accomplish by allowing on His earth a nation bustling, productive, beautiful, to allow it to be terrorized in this fashion? Well, a few days ago, the churches got together, I understand, and they have invited all together as one group Mort Sorello to go there and to hold a revival meeting. And what will happen? Something that could not have happened when the people were so with it, they will now have ears to hear. And when that was announced, you should have seen the Ugandan students jumping up and down like wild men, because they and Florence did not know how they were going to get back in because they were still afraid of their life. Now they've got a way where they've been asked by the government and the churches to come back in and to conduct revival services in Uganda. Miss Florence is beside herself. We saw her Thursday night. She said, I can't sleep. We just rejoiced with her. And we gave her the money that was left over from the auction. There was a check. And she said, I can't sleep. I don't know what to do. Just because I didn't know how it was going back. We look at Afghanistan. What were the statistics? Something like today, there's 60 Christians in Afghanistan because Christianity has never made an impact in Afghanistan. You see? We look and we say, oh, ain't that awful? Oh, what's going on? Well, God is after what? Christ. It wasn't coming forth in Afghanistan at all. Now, if God has to take an iron plow and plow that kind of plow it, you wait and see. Before the thing is done with, Afghanistan will be full of Christians, because that's what God's after. The Union of Soviet Socialist Republics must add, 100 dialects or 200 or 300. One Russian couldn't understand another all over the Russian. You know what they have now? They a place where they can all understand each other. The same thing has happened with the Chinese dialects. Who did it? The communists. But all you've got to do now is put one Bible into Chinese and everybody in China can understand you. That wasn't true before. And those Bibles are being printed. You see, God knows what He is doing. If in our country, the 200 million of us would say, from now on, the main product of the United States is going to be Christ. We're going to sell Christ to France and Ireland and England, not whiskey anymore, but Christ. There is it, if every nation under heaven gathered together against the United States, they had the most advanced weaponry in the world, they couldn't get off their own shoreline. They wouldn't even be able to start the engine. The problem is, we're exporting the wrong goods. And we're not doing what God wants. Praise the Lord. Yes, I feel deeply within my spirit there is going to be a great pruning. But it is not an arbitrary outpouring of the wrath of God. It is the work of a farmer who is after a certain fruit. And when he, you're all able people, you answer the question in your own heart. I have said that if the United States, 200 million of us, would turn and say, from now on we're going to export Christ to the world, this nation's resources, financial, the food's going to be used to feed the poor, bless the nations first with the gospel and then with help. From now on we are going to stand as the light of the world. Okay, that's what God wants. All right, now you tell me, what would it take to do that? Okay, I believe in prayer. I believe in it. But you know, we have to want, and I appreciate that remark. That's right. That's right. Now, I'm not saying a thing against that. That's absolutely right. But what we have to watch is that prayer doesn't become a mental cop-out. Let me tell you, I was reading an article the other day. It said, one of these articles is telling people how they should, you know, be trying to get money all the time. And then don't be grousing about this. And they said about the public schools, they said, don't be criticizing your schools, pray for them. And then it went on to something else. And something struck me. That is so neat, isn't it? That is so easy. Just don't address yourself to anything. Just say, yeah, and then we all say, yeah, we should pray for it. You can't get off the hook like that. You pray, and then you go see if something happens. We're not relieved of the problem of Sherry once we pray. We're concerned with what happens, isn't that right? We didn't get off just because we say, oh, what's the solution to this problem? We pray. Oh, good. La-di-da. What's next? What's on this afternoon? You see how this can happen? 1974, when David Wilkerson's book came out on the future of America, a corresponding book came out by another author with the outlook. Oh, that isn't the way we should look. God can turn things. Wonderful. Well, people come to church, they hear that. Yeah, that's the way. We're not going to have all this judging. Why, if we just turn, we could have the greatest nation on earth. It's up, everybody. Up with America. You see what it says to your mind? It's great. It's good. But what is the net? What comes from it? What has happened in the last 6 years from 1974? Nothing. It's a cop-out. It's a cop-out. People don't pray. You can't get off the hook like that. I wish we could. Maybe if 5 million people would fast 3 times a week and pray and half of the church of the nation have 24-hour prayer chain, but who's got the time for that when we're making money? No, what it happens is everybody goes home from the convention because they were told something uplifting. Pray for your teachers. Don't worry about the public school. Pray for your nation. It's on up. We've always been on top. It's going to be prosperity. See? That is not the way the prophets work. That is not the way they work. You as a Christian, when we come to a thing like we're talking about this morning, you go to God and you say, Father, what is your solution? How are you addressing yourself to our nation? There's a difference. That responsibility. And if God says to you, my son, my daughter, if you will give yourself to prayer and fasting, you will see national revival. That's one thing, isn't it? That's what God told you. And if you will give yourself to prayer and fasting, you will see national revival, because God never lies. He never lies, and it will happen. But when we go to prayer today, what are we hearing in our ear? Judgment. 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 We're not hearing this other. You say, well, I can turn that. I say, praise the Lord. But watch that it doesn't become just a head in the sand kind of thing. Well, I've said my prayer about it, and that's my duty. Because things are not changing. They're getting worse. See? And if nobody's going to pray, then we've got to address ourselves to what the Bible says. And the Bible says that God will prune any branch that is not bearing fruit. And the Spirit is saying, judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. If that isn't what the Holy Spirit is telling you, come and tell me. I'm open, but that's what He's telling me. And so what I'm saying this morning is yes, God is going to save the nations. I meant just exactly what I said. I had the right burden last Sunday morning. I knew that was the burden of the Lord, and Florence confirmed it. You see, God does not want our posture, our address, our orientation to our salvation, to life, to where we're going, to what we're doing, to be that of one of these days, the trumpet's going to blow, and I'm going to go to heaven. And how can I say that? Well, yes, we have the hope of going to heaven. Yes, if we die, we're going to go to heaven. Yes, if you have a coronary, which I think is probably more likely than that the trumpet will blow. But in either case, yes. Are you going up to the glory land? Yes, you are. You sure are. If you believe in Jesus and have been baptized in water, yes, you'll be saved. The Bible says so. I'm not meddling with our hope of mansions or paradise or glory or peace or seeing our relatives. I'm not meddling with that whatsoever. I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about the stance of the church on earth as we look at from here on out in history. Where are we? Where are we here? It makes the difference, because if you're planning on a long college career in which you're going to go into manufacturing and do all this and everything, you better know what you're facing. You better know where God is in this thing, particularly in your country and in other countries of the world, and what you can look for, even in industry and in business and in selling establishments. They go in and they try to determine what's the future of Phoenix, or what's the future of Poway? And then the banks come in and everything. They say, this is, on all these factors, this shows growth. Well, I'm telling you, there's another factor to watch for, and that is righteousness. Because wherever Christ is coming for, you will have material protection. Over the long haul, you'll have abundance. You'll have clothing. You'll have schools. You'll have young people coming up that are leaders. You'll have every good and blessed thing. And God will be a wall. You say, is there a nation like that? Yes. We see some of the African countries today. This is new to me, as you know. I've never been one to talk about Africa. But when God shows me something, and I see God, and I rejoice. And this, and as I told you about Liberia, it is mandatory upon each school child to study the Bible an hour each day. And the president of Liberia is a born-again Christian. Now, what does that mean? Here's Liberia. All right, it's a new nation, proud of itself. These nations in Africa have great amounts of real estate, undeveloped, fabulous natural resources, but they've never been developed because of lack of education and because they've been bound in various witchcraft and things, which will always devastate any kind of an economy, as it has in Jamaica and Haiti and these other places. All right, there's a direct relationship between economic and military strength and righteousness. Is it? That's what God told Israel. Well, what's going to happen to Liberia? Unless God has something special that he intervenes, like he does in our lives when he disrupts his plan for a season to do something special. Barring that, if they keep on that course, they will become strong economically, militarily, educationally. Their intellectual powers will increase, their moral powers, their physical health. Everything will be blessed, and they will come under the blessing of the Lord, the blessing that comes on the righteous. But what has happened in our country? It is against the law to read the Bible in the school or to have it mandatory. To have it mandatory as where people read it with the idea of benefiting from it in terms of redemption. I know it was some historical work in which you study that and Hinduism and everything else. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like it is in Liberia, where it's considered to be the book of God. We have outlawed that. And we see the impact on our nation. Now, a great tree doesn't die all at once. If you get a great massive tree, that thing can be as dead as a stone, and for 5 years it will go through the cycles of nature. The tree, the leaves will come out, it will bear fruit, the leaves will fall off in the winter, the next spring they're out again. 5 years that will happen when the tree is dead. And I learned this from my uncle who deals with trees. They were selling trees. Whenever you sell a big tree, you have to guarantee it for 5 years because you do not know over that period of time whether it's alive or dead, because it will go through the cycles independently of whether it's alive or dead. It will just do that from its own residual strength. And that is what's happening in America today. Once we decided that our national interest was self-pleasure, we died. But we're so big that the economics flow and we go through the cycle, but we are dead and the life is moving in other places. And barring some kind of a wholesale, I don't mean a handful of people, I mean a wholesale turning to God. You know, I listened to this flood thing when it was on the air. I don't think I heard, with the exception of one elderly woman whose trailer got washed downstream, who said God had taken care of her before and would take care of her again, there was no one mentioned God whatsoever, as though God had nothing to do with it, whatever. Now, maybe you were fortunate and you heard some. I didn't hear any. People didn't say, oh, you know, let's pray. Nothing. It was all, one young lady was saying how her pool table washed away and out the window and all. It was all on the human level. But that's all right. We've been through it before. We can do it again. No glory to God. All right, God looks down. He said, now, that's not what I want from the earth. Praise the Lord. Well, I didn't get into all my glory. All right, I'll finish up with this. Yes, God is going to save England. Yes, God is going to save America, though I believe we're going to be greatly reduced in strength. Yes, God is going to save all these countries that God, we thought God was going to take us to heaven. That's what it was all about. And we were going to do we don't know what, stand on the glassy sea with our palms. But the fate of the nations is uncertain, probably doomed. That's not right. That's not where we're going as a church, as a people. That's not history from here on out. History from here on out is revival, saints. History from here on out, oh, the Antichrist will come up and do his thing, but that's just a short, brief time to seal up the end. That isn't the big news that's ahead. The big news today is the preparing of God's army. Praise the Lord. We are in the days of the double portion. We are in the days of the latter rain. We are in the day of the restoration of all things. All the prophets speak of the days in which we are living. For the first time, the church has the knowledge of tongues, of the body of Christ, of the army of God, of the manifestation of the sons of God. For the first time in the history of the world, the plan of God is available and coming into the church. This is the day in which we live. And if you and I are fortunate enough to live another 10 years, I believe that within that time, we are going to see nations turn to God. Wholesale. Wholesale. Before God permits Antichrist for a brief season to overcome the testimony. We're going to see, and this has already happening today in revival. In some, we were listening to a preacher a couple years ago. He would have an inquirer's meeting the next day after revival, and there would be 30,000 people. That's the scale on which God is moving today in these mass evangelism meetings. England's ripe. South America's ripe. Indonesia's ripe. And I believe that God is going to open up the communist countries. I believe that for years, and I believe God is going to open China and Russia. And you and I are going to be used of the Lord to bring the Word of God. We're to raise the dead. We're to heal the sick. We're to cast out devils. And we're to bring the knowledge of Christ, not doctrine, not even building churches. Some may have that portion. But our job is just going to be to go from person to person to person.
Ye children of the Lord, have not I given thee the keys that commanded thee that thou shouldst learn to walk in the knowledge of the Lord thy God? Has not my hand been upon thee? and led me through many trials and temptations in thy life, and has not the victory of the Lord thy God carried thee through? Yea, within thy hand this day is a key to life. Yea, and thou shalt wield that key with assurance. Before each of you is a door, and yea, the key will fit. Thou sayest, I know not how to go through that door, and I have sought entry, and I have pounded upon that door. But within thy hand is the key, and thou shalt fit it in, and it shall open, and thou shalt find life for thyself, and life for thy neighbor. Life shall be granted in this hour, and thou shalt learn to walk, 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 walk in the ways of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let me ask you a question. If God speaks to you as an individual, will you go? Will you? Will you leave your job? Will you leave your career? Will you leave your comfortable surroundings and that which is familiar and safe? Come on, this is asking time. Not asking so I'll know, asking so that you'll know. This is of God. This prophecy is of God. This is what the burden of the Lord is. This is what the prophecies in this church have been over the last 2 months or 3 months. I'm not asking you to do anything this morning. I'm asking you this question, and God will hold you to the answer. If He asked you to do something, and it means a complete coming out from everything that you desire and trust in, will you or will you not do it? Because God is. In the day, we have a couple of years, I don't know how long, maybe 5, maybe 10 at the most. And it will be a day of miracles. And a day going all over the earth. Yes, there will be uproar in our country, but it will only add to your, it will open doors for you that would otherwise be shut. It will make possible for you your ministry. See, that's what it's going to do. Yes, it will stir us up so that we can do these kinds of things and not hear them. And then go in before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will say, well, I told you this, and you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. God's going to help because we're sincere. Praise the Lord. So do you see, the pruning is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's what it's going to take to peel us out of our culture, cultural bondages, and really and truly so that indeed you will be going someday from village to village. Or in whatever capacity God has for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just agree with me in prayer. I know that you do, but we have to confirm these things before the Lord. Father, we've heard this morning, we know your plan. It's not that difficult to understand, Lord. We know that you're coming. We know what's required. Now, Lord, this morning, we, each one of us, regardless of age, young or old, middle, Father, we take this prophecy and this word unto ourselves. We know it's just what Jesus said in the first century, nothing new, nothing strange. And Father, I for myself, and I'll have to leave the others to say for themselves, Father, we are ready. There's nothing that we want in this world any longer. We do not ask you to delay a year or a month or a week while we figure it out. All that we ask, Father, is that you will make clear to us as an individual the next step, whatever it may be. whether it's to take something that is so familiar with us we didn't even see it, like the staff in Moses' hand, and really begin to use it, or whether it's some grand move or whatever it may be, Lord. We are your servants. We are your servants, Lord. We do not ask anything except that we might not miss your will in this greatest hour of all, this greatest opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. That's all we ask, Lord, is that you will make clear to us what to do. And when that happens, Lord, we promise you, by your grace, there'll be no whining. There'll be no, oh my, what happened to me. There'll be no thought of self. I pray, Father, you will break our hearts. I pray, Lord, you will break our hearts by showing us the people today that sit in impossible bondage, not only in the uncivilized nations, but in the civilized, as Satan has managed to cloud men's minds with the things of this world, even next door to us, Father, as well as across the sea. I pray, Father, our prayer this morning will not be a cop-out, but it will be an acknowledgement to God that we recognize the gravity of the hour, the opportunities of the hour, the coming judgment on us because of our sins. And Lord, we no longer are of this world. We no longer dream our dreams of material success or prominence or excellence of any kind. As Paul said, we have one goal and one alone, and that is that we might know Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, the hour is yours, the kingdom is yours, and the souls are yours, and some will be our harvest too, as these nations, instead of being destroyed, will be ministered to by the saints and raised from death in the hour in which we're living. Hallelujah, Father. Lift up our eyes now this morning to see the horizon, past our own home, past our own pains, past our own doubts and fears, Lord, because for us to live is to die is Christ, and to die is gain. So, Father, we're safe in your hand. Now, God, this morning, orient us toward the mind of God. Cause us to see the world as it is. Cause us to see with the minds of the Spirit. And grant, Lord, to each one of us in this room that this coming week will be a week of adventure with God and of touching the Spirit and of having our eyes open and of having the yoke of the flesh broken in our lives to free us, Lord, from this terrible blindness, that we may be touched with light. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And raised! Hallelujah! Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Father, we agree together in prayer right now. Reach down and touch each one of us in this room. We rebuke, Lord, from every one of our spirit the blindness of the flesh. Lift from us this terrible blanket of darkness that is in our land. Lift it now in the name of Jesus. We bind this satanic thing. Leave us now in Jesus' name, your defeated foe. Leave us now, hallelujah, Father, and to everyone who assents to this prayer, I pray that the Lord Jesus will release from our personalities the dreams of the flesh, the imaginations of the carnal mind. Be gone from us. Be gone from us. Our trust in money, be gone from us. Save us. Save us. Save us from this thing, Father. Save us. Save us. And cling unto us a shining forth from within of new life. New life. Christ coming forth strong, able to break the yoke. Hallelujah. That we may see the land that is very far off. Hallelujah. And see the King in His beauty. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on us.
and press us into Christ. Prune us as you will, but cause the life of Jesus to come forth, that at home and on our street and in our city, people are moved. Hallelujah. Move our nation. Do what you will. We don't pray we'll be comfortable. We pray that you will stop the strife to destruction, and you will save so many, Lord, who today are bound in sin, that you will do what it takes to bring us back to God. Hallelujah. And then, Father, for the lands today that have never heard, the interior of New Guinea and so many other places I've never even heard, grant, my Father, that some of us in this room will be instrumental in being the first to say the name of Jesus to men, to women, and to boys and girls, that there may be more fruit for the Master. Grant that to us as our inheritance. And we'll be careful to praise you before your holy throne as we see the nation saved in our day. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Let the saints say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. When he doeth wondrous things, blessed be our God. For he hath reigned. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, blessed be God. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, possess the land. For every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Amen! He led us to hear the trumpet, to understand it is the time to take the kingdom. Yes, Lord. Now, Lord, you spoke of the keys. Now, Lord, we praise your name. Help us to use those keys. Hallelujah. From this time forward, let it be true for all your saints here, Lord. Teach us to use the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. 6 o'clock, continued.